To open your Bible at the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 8, the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning to read at verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. The certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, again we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do ask that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt take this living word and plant it now like a good seed in all our hearts. Teach each of us today that we may be able to understand and take in the lesson and apply these spiritual truths to our hearts for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now this is our fourth study in this particular chapter, as most of you know who have been following through in the past weeks. You remember when I introduced these lessons, I pointed out that in chapters 8 and 9 of this Gospel, the writer has brought together a number of incidents. He sets them off in three sets of three, setting forth the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then after each set of demonstrations of his power, there is a certain response or a certain outcome. I remind you again of the framework of truth in which these chapters are set. Matthew, as you can understand, is very methodical, and he's seeking to prove to the Jews that they were wrong in the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the promised Messiah. He was the Christ, the Son of God. Yet as a nation, they rejected him. And therefore, as individuals, they rejected him. Let him be crucified, they said. We have no king but Caesar. And after all this had taken place as history, Matthew is led by the Spirit of God to write this thesis that we call the Gospel according to Matthew, in which he is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. And if he can prove conclusively that he was the King, then the indictment must be laid against the nation as such, and against each individual for having rejected the Christ. Now in the past 3 weeks we've been looking at these first three miracles of Matthew chapter 8, and trying to bring them together, I want to summarize it like this. Matthew is proving to us that the King came in order to restore a lost order. Now, let us get that truth firmly ingrained in our minds right now. The order that was set up for humanity when God placed Adam and Eve on this earth, the order was to be under the rule of God. It's obvious that that order was lost. That order seemed to have been destroyed by some other force. Because that order was lost, we find here a man suffering from leprosy. Leprosy was not according to the divine law. Then we found another man who was paralyzed. Paralysis is not according to the divine law. Then the third case was that of a woman in the grip of a great fever, and that is not according to divine law. Now get the picture then. If these three are representative, and they are, and Matthew has drawn those three incidents and he's pulled them together to show that the divine order has been somehow or another upset. These are violations, you might say, of natural law. According to natural law, God's order, man was made the perfect body, was able to walk uprightly in the face of the earth, and should enjoy health. But here we find ourselves in a situation where people do not enjoy 100% health. And even if we don't have any outstanding illness all our days, the last one catches up with us all. Now, as I look around this audience this morning and include myself, I find quite a number of us have suffered with some kind of weakness at the eye. Even Oral Roberts has got to wear glasses. Then I go into some audiences, I don't see any here, but in the little town where I was raised, there was an awful lot of people suffered with deafness. There was a reason for that. It was the nature of the work. Quite a number of the people worked in the textile factories. And if you know anything about these old-fashioned textile factories, I don't know much about the modern ones, but the old-fashioned ones, where you went in and the spinning jennies were going the whole time and the looms were going the whole time, these people learned not to try and speak to each other. They made signs. They understood what they were doing. But you could see why they got deaf with the noise. I went through one in Lancashire in England on one occasion, and the manager would take me through to show me it, and if we wanted to speak, we had to go outside and shut the door, and he would tell me something, then we'd go back in. The noise affected the hearing, and so I find people today have to wear hearing aids. When the hearing becomes impaired, we wear glasses when the sight becomes impaired. But even if you do not suffer from these things, we've all got to face this. The last one catches up with us sooner or later. The oldest person I have ever known in this life died just not so very long ago up in the northern side of the city. She died in her 104th year. That time she was the oldest citizen in the city of Raleigh. Nice old Christian lady. But I don't suppose any of us here this morning expect to reach that age. So therefore, something has gone wrong. There's a violation of natural law. And of course, those that read the Bible know when it happened. It was when the enemy came in and instilled, injected into the human race that thing called sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth death. There's been a violation of natural law. But, do you remember what the man said when he came to the Lord? If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And when God's will is done on earth, as it is done in heaven, then there will be a restoration to the divine law. Perhaps you've never thought of that when you prayed that. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But God's will never be done on earth as it is in heaven until the day comes when the King reigns. And when the King reigns in righteousness, righteousness will be put to the plummet. Only then will there be a restoration. When the last enemy shall be put down, and the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. And when God's will takes over, then there will be a restoration to divine order. However, in connection with these three things that Matthew has brought together here, there's an outcome. There's an issue at stake. When we come to verse 16 where we commenced our reading today, when the Eden was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. They cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Then, a very interesting thing, Matthew quotes from the Old Testament. He gives us a quotation from the prophecy of Isaiah. He said, all this took place that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now some of you will remember, I have stressed time and time again, that when you get a quotation in the New Testament, taken from the Old Testament, it's not given as a proof text. That is a link which should cause us to go back into that particular section of the Old Testament, take the context, and find out what the Spirit of God has taught in that particular passage. That is exactly what Matthew is doing here. In effect, he's saying to his readers, now take the summary of these things, then go back into your Old Testament prophets. See what these Old Testament prophets had to say about this very situation. And when you take this and you go back into Isaiah chapter 53, which is a very interesting and also instructive passage, it starts off with a great question, or at least two questions. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and so on. And down through Isaiah 53, it's a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ as their coming Messiah. Now, it's a strange thing today that many of the Jews will not read Isaiah 53. In fact, it's been put out by some of them. They will not accept Isaiah 53. In fact, to go further than that, they'll take the last three verses of Isaiah 52. And from there, where it starts by saying, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, etc., etc., right on to the end of chapter 53, they'll pass it out altogether. They don't want it. But if honest people will go back and read that, they'll discover that here is a messianic prophecy written 700 years before Christ came to this earth. Now, when Matthew quotes it, he says, it's this. Himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Listen to what he said in Isaiah 53. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Right down through this particular chapter, it's the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came from heaven's glory, where no sin was known, came down in all his perfection, lived as a man amongst men. He lived an absolutely sinless life, yet that's the one who was able to go to Calvary. He was the one who could bear our grief. He was the one who could carry our sorrow. Why? Because he was the one in whom is presented here as being wounded for our transgression. He saw us as sheep going astray. For the verse 6 distinctly says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's true he was despised. It's true he was rejected. But now Matthew is turning our attention back to that very prophet. And he's saying, you ought to have been able to have recognized him if it was for nothing else but those three miracles that he has brought together. Surely he is the one who has borne our sorrows. Who else could do what he did? There was a man suffering leprosy, And when the law dealt with him, the law says outside. There's been a violation here of divine law. That man's a leper. He's unclean outside. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to go to that man and do something that nobody else would do. Be thou clean. No other man could cleanse a leper. Only God was able to do that. Then again, he carried his blessing a lot further. He carried his blessing beyond the confines of the nation of Israel. His blessing went out to the servant of the Gentile, the Roman centurion, the man who was a paralytic, and he cured him with his word. Didn't even need to go and touch him. And then the third one was in the home. He goes into the home where there was the great fever. Peter's wife's mother, and he was able to take her by the hand. And it wasn't a matter of a process of that woman gradually getting stronger, but right away, able to get up and minister to them. Now, Matthew is saying, in effect, now you ought to have been able to have recognized that this man was the Messiah, if you had even read your own Bible, if you had read what the prophet had to say. Go right through the whole book of Isaiah, and particularly come to chapter 53, and you should have recognized him as being your king, but you didn't. But now, how does this come to us today? This happened when Christ was here on earth. We're living now 1900 years after that. But we still have the facts before us concerning his work and concerning his word. And just as these things came as a challenge to the people in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, then they come as a challenge to every one of us now as to the way that we respond to the presentation of Christ. He presented himself to the people. Why, in a lot of buildings today, a lot of religious buildings, they'll be having plays. I don't know why people like to play at being religious. Not a thing to play about. It's a reality. They'll be having plays. Passion Sunday. A lot of rubbish. Holy Week. I see nothing holy about it, do you? It was one of the most unholy weeks ever known in Jerusalem. The greatest sin of humanity in the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing holy about a man being crowned with thorns and nailed to an old Roman cross. Let us stop playing at being religious. Let us face up to reality. People were attracted to him because of his work. They saw the things he could do. They gave attention to him and he spoke. See, his works were miracles. His words were oracles. He spoke as the word of God, and they said, why, never man hate like this man. He's outstanding. They were gathered around him, and at the evening time, when the sun had set, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirit with his word and healed all that was sick. Surely that should have convinced them that he was the king, the promised Messiah. And now when Jesus saw that great multitudes were about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Now, if there's been a presentation of the person of Christ, I want you to notice now from these verses the place of Christ. Isaiah
just as he tells us, he was despised and rejected of men. Man of sorrows, acquainting himself with our grief. Listen to what Matthew says. When the Lord had given commandment to depart to the other side, a scribe, man of learning, the scribe stepped forward. He speaks out in front of the crowd. He says, Master, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. My, what a confession. This fellow stand out very conspicuous, didn't he? The crowd is here. And he's acknowledging the man is master. Teacher. Didn't say Lord. Master, I'm willing to follow you. You must be a great man. When I think of the works you've performed, when I think of the words you've spoken, I'm going to be one of your disciples. I'll follow you wheresoever thou goest. Kind of infectious kind of a fellow, carried away some kind of emotion. The Lord says, wait a minute. Before you seek to put that into effect, I want you to know something. The foxes have their holes. The birds of the air have their nest. The Son of Man hasn't got a place to lay his head. Will you follow me now? Will you follow me now? And I can't find any record of whether this man really followed him or not. I have a feeling he didn't. If he was going to follow him because of the power that he saw manifested, and he thought it would make him popular because he saw he was getting on the bandwagon, the multitudes were around, perhaps he should be one of the higher leaders of them. You get a good position in the cabinet when the kingdom was set up. The Lord said, I want you to understand something. You look at the animals of the field, these little foxes that people hunt. They run into the dens, into the holes. There's a place to go and hide. And those little birds, they have their nest to go in there at night and to raise their young there. But you understand that the Son of Man has come into his own creation and he can't even find a place to lay his head. They chased him out of his own town of Nazareth. And ultimately, they took him down to Calvary, crucified him there, outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Didn't Isaiah say he was despised and rejected of men? Man of sorrows, acquainting himself with grief. Will you follow me now? Are you prepared to take up the cross as one who has been crucified to this world and the world unto you? Are you prepared to accept the challenge now and tell me the place of Christ in this world is a place of rejection? Our Lord is now rejected. And by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned, but sin will come in power. The hour is drawing nigh for the crowning day is coming. By, and every knee shall bow to him. Every tongue will have to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At the present time, he could nowhere to lay his head. A rejected man. When you come to the book of the Revelation, he's rejected by the professing church. He's standing outside the door. Nothing's going on inside. They've had the finest business years they've ever had. Collections have been abated. The faith promises have been commanded. The treasurer has given his report that you're in need of nothing. You haven't had that for a long time, have you? In need of nothing. And outside, he's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why was he outside? Couldn't they give him a place in his own city? the professing church shut out the Lord. But he said, if anyone will open the door, I'll come in and I'll talk with him. And he says, you rejected Christ. I'll call you whithersoever thou goest. He said, all right, the foxes of holes, the birds of the air have nests, the son of man had nowhere to lay that when you come on. Seems to me that he was somewhat taken aback, this fellow. But Jesus comes on, and there's another disciple there. He said, I mean, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, follow me, but the dead, bury the dead. Plain words, the Lord knows that Christ must have power. No, Lord is saying today, but get your priorities right. Get your priorities right. I often wonder if the young folks growing up know what we mean when we say that. You tell the little fellow who comes home from school, and he throws his books in, and he grabs his ball and his bat, and just a minute, John, where are you going? I'm going out to play ball. What about your homework? Oh, I'll do that after. He says, get your priorities done. Get your homework done first. Play after. First things first. The word of God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added. I'm willing to follow you, Lord. Now remember, the Lord's getting ready to go into the boat to be moved to the king. Lord, I'm willing to come back, but could you wait a little while till I bury my father? And some folks who are now for business, and you can't give him time to go to his father's funeral. His father wasn't dead. Father wasn't dead. You see, what the man is saying is this, Lord, I've got a responsibility. I'll have to wait, you know, till my father dies, and I clear up the business. And after I've attended to the business and everything is settled up, then I'll be able to leave those things and I'll be able to follow you. Lord, you don't you worry about that. Just you leave the dead to look after the dead things and the dead people. They'll do all that. You come and follow me to first things first. Now in the Sunday school class, prior to this meeting today, our brother had to deal with Ephesians chapter 2. But it says, ye who were dead in trespasses and in sins have been quickened. See, the Christian, the one who has accepted Christ as his Savior, is alive. He's got spiritual life. We use a very popular modern expression today, which is a scripture on a faith to be born again, to get a new life. And we haven't time to be troubled about God's things. The Lord said, I haven't time to wait. I've got to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, so to speak. I've got to keep going on. I have things to do today and things to do tomorrow. Leave the dead things to the dead people. You come and follow me. See, these things that we've read in these verses today are the outcome, the result, as it were, of the three expressions or demonstrations of the power of Christ. Now, Matthew takes us back to Isaiah. When he shows us here that these two people represent the same kind of people as are presented to us back in the prophecy of Isaiah. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Plain words, the report has been made, the Lord's words have gone forth, and the gospel is still being preached. But who has believed it? Do people believe it today? It's not just a matter, my friend, of being religious. Who has believed, who has accepted this report of the presentation of Jesus Christ? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And when the arm of the Lord is revealed, had touched him with faith. Priority. We must teach them. Christ must have priority. Does he have priority in our life? Was there ever a time, my friend, when you preached this up and you said it to the Christ? Must be. No alternative. Lord, I'm willing, even if the foxes of the holes, the birds of the air, of the nest, even if you're despised and rejected in this world, Lord, I'll be with you. Take my stand with a despised and rejected Christ, knowing that someday I'll still be willing only to recognize the need. I'm prepared to take a part of rejection with him. Lord, I let the other things go. I'll make this a priority. This thing must come first. I must know that I'm saved. I must know that I trust his heart. I must be absolutely sure that heaven will be my abiding place. And you reach that point, Nathan? If not, do you trust the man? Our Father, we thank you for a morning hour spent together. We pray that these truths and these challenges from thy word will reach our heart. We thank you for the man at thy right hand today that has been crowned with glory and with honor, who is both able and willing to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto thee by him. God, thank you. That someone today shall be able to accept the challenge, believe the report, and trust thy son. May thy blessings rest upon his now who suffers, for the Lord Jesus is the answer. Amen. Service is over.